Open up to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to continue our study through Luke. I've spent a lot of time on this section of Scripture devotionally. In the Bible survey that we started Wednesday night, if you were there, you know, we filled out the timelines, and it just kind of helps us to get an understanding of what the Bible covers and what happened when, just generally. Tried to keep it as simple as I can, but we talked about major themes in the Bible and how to read your Bible. And we'll continue this week. We're going to take kind of major sections and cover through. But there's one way to read your Bible that I really am a advocate of, and that's to read devotionally. You know, when you read a passage and you're analyzing it, and some of you I know that are deeper into Bible study, you love to do word studies and search out the meaning and cross-references. There are times when you just want to wait and read and listen to what God is saying to you personally, to read devotionally. What is God speaking to you this morning? What are you going through in your life that the passage that we might read today or that we are going to read today, he might speak to you in a way differently than I'm teaching? Sometimes someone will come up to me after service and go, "Chris, that was amazing how you said this." And I'll think, "I didn't say that, you know." But God speaks to us, doesn't he? He knows right where you're at this morning. He knows what you need to hear from him. So what I'd like to do is read this section. We're going to start in Luke 19, verse 11, and read through the story through verse 27. So Luke 19, starting in verse 11. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." By the way, a mina is about 3 months' wages. "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' And then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas.' But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me.'" What a story. Father, we ask that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us. Lord, you have given us your Spirit. Lord, and your word says that your Spirit within our lives cries out, Lord, Abba, Father. And so, Lord, thank you. As Terry was reminding us in worship, just how much you love us and how we have your favor in Christ. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit this morning. Open our minds and hearts to understand a little bit more of who you are and what you have for us in Jesus' name. Who has been a Christian, a believer in Jesus for more than 30 years? Raise your hand. Look at that. Isn't that great? How about more than 40 years? Raise your hand. I know, some of you that are older are going, is he going to keep going and then I'm going to be the last one? If you've loved the Lord Jesus for more than 50 years, raise your hand. Okay, how about 60? I'll just stop there. But you know what's amazing about those of you that still have your hands up? It's fresh and new every time, isn't it? When you open the Word of God, He speaks to you. We want to take in what God has for us. Jesus told these stories many times over. In Luke's gospel, we have the title, The Parable of the Minas, or the Pounds. The Pounds, if you've got a King James Bible. He gives the one servant 1 pound, and the servant comes back and says, your pound has gained me 10 pounds. And I have witnessed this personally in my own life. Is Judy Alter here this morning? Judy? Okay, then I won't embarrass her. But what she does every Christmas is she gives me a pound of See's candy. 1 pound. And by the middle of January, I say, your pound has gained me 10. It's scriptural. It's amazing. Matthew's gospel calls it the parable of talents. Same thing, except it's a lot more money, and he gives differing amounts. But he would tell this story, I would think, many times. John said this, if we wrote down everything Jesus did and everything Jesus said, there aren't enough libraries to hold all the books in all the world. So imagine these guys, these Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, I'm going to give my version of what Jesus did and said. Well, how long is your scroll? You know, that's what they had to wrestle with. How much do I include? So a lot of these gospels have some of the same stories continued, another perspective. And that's what we get this morning. Matthew has a little bit different of a perspective than his. But he says here in verse 1, now as they heard these things, what are the things? Well, not to review too much, but just a simple concept. There is a contrast over and over that Jesus emphasizes in the last few chapters. Remember the rich man and Lazarus in the grave. What a contrast. The persistent widow and the wicked judge. Actually, the contrast really there was the wicked judge as a contrast to God. If you can turn the heart of a wicked judge, how much more our great God who is so good to us and wants to bless us? Great contrast. The Pharisee and the tax collector praying. The rich young ruler versus Zacchaeus. We talked about that last week. The rich young ruler was rich, but he couldn't give anything away for the Lord. He needed the Lord. He felt empty, but he couldn't respond because he didn't want to lose his riches. There's Zacchaeus, a rich tax collector. He's so taken by Jesus, he just says, I'm giving whatever I need to give away to have you in my life. What a contrast. And as he's teaching these things and these things are happening, he spoke another parable to them because they were nearing Jerusalem. This is Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem. When he gets there, well, a couple things happen. One, all hell breaks loose, literally, on Jesus. The cross happens that week, at the end of the week. They question him. They try to trap him in his words, and he passes the test every step of the way with perfect responses, as always. But they were expecting that when they got to Jerusalem now, he would reveal himself as the Messiah. He had talked about it. He said, you're right, I'm the Messiah. But don't tell anybody because you don't know what you're talking about. I have to go to Jerusalem and die and raise from the dead. And they didn't understand that part. They just knew, okay, he's going to go to Jerusalem, declare himself as the Messiah, and then something mysterious, but he's the Messiah. So he kept saying, nope, you don't get it. You don't get it. I'm going to be betrayed, crucified, and raised the third day. So they didn't understand those things. It was hidden from their hearts and their minds to understand it, but Jesus was continuing toward Jerusalem. So he says, hey, before we get there, I want to tell you a story, because you guys seem to think the kingdom of God's going to happen right now on the earth, and it wasn't going to happen. The kingdom of God was not going to appear immediately on the earth. And therefore, he taught them to faithfully wait, to work, to obey, to spiritually invest their lives, to be in it for the long haul, looking for his return. All of that was coming. And so he gives this story. And so, you know, we might not be familiar with this term, a certain nobleman. Does anybody have an idea of what a nobleman would be? What'd you say?
Noble.
Noble in Spanish? Very good. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Point to Tony. If you've ever watched old English shows, there's a lord or a magistrate over an area, and he's kind of in charge of that area. He's been given jurisdiction over those villages, kind of idea. That's what a nobleman is, or a baron might be another term. The idea is he's over an area. And this individual, I love this, he leaves to go receive a kingdom for himself and return. And as he announces he's going to leave to do that, a rebellion is stirring up in the area. And his leaving gives reason to surface this rebellion. They send a delegation saying, we don't want you to rule over us. Now, where's he headed? To gain a kingdom and come back. He's not going to come back a nobleman. He's going to come back a king with great authority and power. And they respond, as he's leaving, we don't want you to rule over us. But before he leaves, he gives his servants directions and provisions to do business while he's away. And upon his return, the servants are going to all answer to him, and the rebels are going to be judged and removed. So when you study parables, a lot of times, if you're like me, we can get lost in the details. I can get lost in details, and I have to come back up and just see the general idea of the story. Without anything further said, the general idea of the story is pretty clear, right? There's going to be a period of time before the kingdom of God is revealed. And until Jesus returns, we are called to invest what? His riches that he gives us. And the world environment can be hostile towards Jesus, but we're to remain faithful to Jesus, waiting for him. And three things occur upon the return of the Lord, right? We answer to him and are rewarded. All answer to him, actually, and all things are revealed, and you absolutely can't fool God on any level. He knows everything, and everything will be revealed. And lastly, his enemies will be removed when he returns. So if you invest with what God's given you, there's great reward. It's a promise from the Word of God. If you don't invest what God has given to you, you have no excuse. The question is, what has God given you? Now, this is where this gets dear to my heart, because I have heard these parables taught, the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas, where, you know, what has God given you to invest? And they define what God's given us as, you know, talents and abilities. Maybe you're a good speaker. Maybe you're good at baseball. And all these things that are on a natural level, talents that we have. And it just doesn't fit for me. Because the one story I heard that just got me angry was the coach that taught all the junior hires on his basketball team this parable and said, so if God's given you the talent to play basketball and you don't use it, he may take it away from you, as it says in the parable. Oh, the poor kid that just can't seem to play very well, keeps making mistakes, went home. I knew one of the coach's assistants, and this one kid went home thinking, I guess he's going to take the talent from me. Oh, give me that coach. You know. Let me ask you a question. What has God given you in Christ? Salvation. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But what has he given you to invest here in this life? The knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You have the gospel. You meet someone who is lost and condemned in sin, that death is going to conquer them and forever separate them from God, and you think, well, how can I help them? You have what you need to give them so that they could be saved from sin, the simple gospel. That's what God has given us. Now, in the parable of the talents, there's varying amounts. One gets one, one gets two, one gets five, and it's a lot more money. And I have met people. I was talking to Pastor Tim at Calvary Chapel in Fremont, and he was out here, and I was showing him around, and I mentioned a scripture, and he's like, I know that scripture. And it's just amazing the amount of knowledge of God that he had. I told him I was teaching a Bible survey, and he's like, get this book, get this, do that. I'm like, well, just come and do it for me. He's got such a grasp of Scripture and the knowledge of God, it's beyond me. And I think, I just don't have that gift. But you know what? You don't have to have everything figured out, because we're all given this equally, the gospel. Do you know how to just simply share the gospel? If someone came to you and said, so you're a Christian, and I see Jesus in your life. I want that. What do I need to do? What would you say? We want to make sure we're clear on the message that we have so we can rightly invest. Well, getting back to my notes here, that's the simple understanding of the passage. If we look a little deeper, we see this, that this nobleman, this lord, returns with a kingdom, and so now he's a king. By the way, because there's a rebellion over his little area, if he was unsuccessful in gaining the kingdom and came back failing to become a king, imagine how more intense that rebellion would have been against him now that they've taken a stand against him publicly. But because he was successful, he now has the authority of the king. The rebels are removed. When Jesus came, he was before Pontius Pilate, John 18. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, you know, you say rightly I'm a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight. And he says, so you are a king. And he says, but my kingdom's not of this world, Pilate. Wait, I'm going to turn there because I'm going to mess it up. Praise God that I have the scriptures right in front of me. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Are you a king then? Pilate said, and Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate blows him off. What is truth? But see, Jesus is a king. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he didn't reveal that in his first coming. He wasn't publicly recognized as the king. He won the battle on the cross, rose from the dead, and went and ascended to heaven and has told his disciples, you need to wait for me to return. This is what this represents. Jesus left, not being recognized publicly as the king of all, but when he returns, he comes back in power and great glory and declares himself the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all of his enemies are removed. When you look back at the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, similar story. The one that has that one talent, this guy just wraps it up and puts it away for safekeeping. The other guy in the other parable, he takes it and he buries it in the ground. Interesting. That's harder to do than just walk down to the bank and put it in the bank. So he spends more time burying it. And when the owner comes back, he says, I was afraid of you, so I buried it. Here you go. And the landowner says, you know what? That's just wicked and lazy. And what are you thinking? You knew who I was. What are you thinking? And it says, cast him into outer darkness. So we're not talking about baseball skills or basketball skills, or whether you have a mind to grasp deeper things. It's this, are you investing what God's given you? And I believe that person represents someone who did not make a personal investment in the gospel. He says, you should have put it in the bank. And I believe that's personally. He should have put it in the bank so it was safe. You know, people hear the gospel. They know how to share with someone else what the gospel is, but they've never come to Christ and said yes to him in the gospel. So they're not born again. Well, I just never really considered having to deal with God on that. Well, why wouldn't you have? You know who God is. And there's no excuse for not accepting the mercy of God in Christ. And yet so many have heard and they have not responded. In Matthew's gospel, there's no mention of a rebellion or the wicked being slain or anything like that. There's no kingdom that's acquired. The focus is simply dealing with his disciples, his servants. But in this one, we get this idea of there's an enemy force that's mounting up against the king. So this idea of having the riches of God given to us to invest, and the one that doesn't invest. Now, in this story, it could be this. It could be that they believed in the Lord, they received the gospel, but they never offered themselves in any way to be used by the Lord. Because in this story, he just takes his mina away from him. But the truth in both stories is in verse 26, for I say to you that to everyone who has, more will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. He's talking about the knowledge of God. If someone has the knowledge of God given to them and they don't take hold of it personally, then in the end they stand before God and the promises of God don't apply to them because they didn't believe. I know people like this. They can tell you why Jesus came, but they don't believe. They don't partake of the promises. They've buried it. They've kept it away for safekeeping. Yeah. Well, there's a few things that we know to be true about believers, and if you want to turn to these passages, please do. I've got them in my notes. I'm just going to read them to you. If you want to write down the references and look them up later, that's great. I don't want to spend too much time because we'll go long. But the first one is Romans chapter 14. If you want to turn there, if not, just write down the reference, or you can get them from me later. Romans 14. Verses 10 through 13. By the way, I encourage you, even if you can't do it right now, I encourage you to look these up later. It's always good to have your Bible so that you can look them up if you need to. Romans chapter 14. A few things I want to mention this morning that we know are true about believers. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? He's talking to believers, I meant to say. Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Interesting. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Flip forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see another aspect of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. So we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to individually give an account before God, like in the story. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, right, the foundation of Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, meaning the day of the Lord. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's why I believe maybe in the parable where the guy keeps the mina set aside privately, that it might be someone who believed in the gospel but never did anything about it, and they lose the opportunity to be rewarded for what God wanted to do in their lives. And so he says here, someone like that would suffer loss, though he himself would be saved, yet as through fire. One more passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We stand before the Lord and we answer. Now, that puts a little bit of a shiver up my spine. Chris, you're going to appear before the Lord. Yeah, I know. Mary and I are. No, not you and Mary together. She'll stand before God. You're going to stand before God alone. I normally, when I meet someone, introduce them to my wife as quickly as possible. Because I know she's godly, so I'm safe, right? But when we stand before God, it's just me. I think maybe everyone might be watching at a distance going, let's see what happens, and my name forever will be Smokey after that. You know, I don't know. But we will answer. And the things that weren't born of God in our lives are burned up. And we will suffer the loss of those things. And the things that were born of God in our lives, where we submitted to the Lord and were led by the Spirit, where we did what Jesus said, we died to ourselves, took up our cross and followed him, we get rewarded. Isn't that amazing? God's going to reward you for what he does in your life. Really? Well, I didn't even earn that. No, you didn't earn it. I just want to bless you by my grace. But in that first moment, I think when we appear before him, we'll realize, oh, what a loss. All those things that I did in the flesh, what a loss. A lost opportunity. Did you know, believer, that in this physical life is your only opportunity to die to sin? To choose God over those things? To say no to yourself? That's it. When we appear before him in glory, all that is taken away. Praise God. All the errant thoughts and feelings and all that junk is gone, and we're glorified in his presence, perfected in his presence. But right now, today, you have an opportunity with me to say no to sin. Imagine you're in heaven. It's been 500,000 years. A new order of angels approaches, and they want to know about you and what you've done for God. And you said, well, actually, I said no to sin for God. And they go, how? I've never had that opportunity. That's right. You have it. Isn't that amazing? Next time you're tempted, remember, it's an opportunity for you to invest your life into God by simply resisting the things that you know aren't of God. That's just one of the investments. So in verse 21, this one guy, I don't want to forget to mention, the one that invests and gets 10 back, he says, well done, good servant. I think we all hear that before the Lord because of what God's done in our lives. The one with 5, he says the same and gives them the authority over 10 cities, over 5 cities. And then this one comes up in verse 21 and says, well, I kept it in a handkerchief because I feared you. Interesting. I feared you because you are an austere man. You don't mess with someone like that. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. You know what we call that? A bad excuse. A bad reason. At best, it's that he misunderstood his master. But probably more likely, he thought his master was dishonest. This argument is illogical. It's fabricated. But he believed it. I just took your money and put it aside because of who you are. You do things that don't seem right to me. Isn't that interesting? I hear a lot of people that make arguments like this. By the way, this is what you'd expect to hear from the rebels, right? That it said, we don't want you to rule over us because you do things that just don't seem right to us. That's what you'd expect from the rebels. And this is one of his servants. I hear that a lot, more and more from believers, past believers, or believers, I guess, that say things like this, that the God of the Old Testament, I don't believe in. I believe in Jesus. As if there's a problem within the revelation of God in Scripture. Contrasting what the Scriptures say about God with what Jesus taught. Undermining what the Scriptures say about the Lord. Holding to their own ideas of justice as if the God of the Scriptures is not good. Or the idea of Jesus returning to judge the wicked is wrong thinking. If there is a God, I've heard people say this, if there is a God, this is all his fault. I've heard that. Now, that's what is being said here. I didn't do what you told me to do. I didn't obey you because of who you are. It's not my problem, it's your problem. Blaming God for their own disobedience. I'm hearing that more and more and more. My master does whatever he wants, so my part doesn't really matter. He didn't really fear him, by the way. At best, he was just simply afraid to make an investment. You know, it's a tough culture for representing his master when everyone hates him. And so he might have shied away from investing for that very reason. Whenever I think about the fear of the Lord, you know, Nancy and I are talking about this. She's taken a class online, they were studying the fear of the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 5, Moses is rehearsing what happened when God spoke the Ten Commandments from the mountain. And he's saying to Israel, do you remember? He spoke from the mountain. There was fire and smoke, and he spoke the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And you were afraid, and you came to me and said, Moses, you go talk to God for us. If we keep hearing his voice, we're going to perish. And so Moses went to the Lord and said, Lord, they're afraid of you. They're afraid of you. They want me to come and talk to you. And you know what God said? They should be afraid. They should be afraid, Moses. It's a good thing. But he went on to say this. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments that it might be well with them and with their children forever. It's not being afraid of God. It's fearing God. Coming under his authority, recognizing his power. This servant says, I recognize you had that authority and power, but I said no to you. So the response is, well, you just judged yourself. What you just said is you recognize my authority. By the way, now he's the king of all this area who's back. And he says, why would you have reasoned that out? Here's what's interesting. He would have had to spend some time thinking about this. Out of your own mouth, I will judge you. You wicked servant, he says. So his reason is because you are hard to work for, and so it's your fault. You know, the real reason, the master says, is because he was lazy and wicked. What is wicked? By the way, that's not the thing you want to hear on the day you stand before the Lord is, lazy and wicked servant, come on up. You know, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, right? But what is wicked? Wicked is the opposite of righteous, by the way. The first wicked act for mankind was what? When Adam and Eve rejected God's authority saying what was good and evil and decided for themselves the opposite. I think what you said is evil is good, and they ate of the tree. That was the first act of wickedness. So wickedness is simply disobeying God, opposing God. It's the opposite of righteousness. And so by reasoning out the response of disobedience and dishonor towards God, it's a wicked reason. And I'll just ask you this. Is there something in your heart that you might be afraid that you're going to hear this response from God when you stand before him? You know what? Just judge that now. Lord, I've got wicked tendencies. You know what happens when you confess sin? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 that says this, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." It isn't, I got to measure up to God. I don't know, I might hear that wicked, lazy servant thing because I'm not doing so well. That's a wrong understanding of God. The right understanding of God is, I of course am that and I need a Savior. Jesus, save me. And then as he saves us, we walk in the newness of life. Sinners saved by grace. If we would judge ourselves, Lord, I need you to save me from myself, then we don't come under the judgment of God. Jesus has paid for our sins. We're free. And so we're called to repent and have that restoration with the Lord. By the way, this guy tends to reaffirm this conclusion that he's come to the whole time his master is gone. He did not repent. He didn't say, hey, I didn't make that much because just a little while ago I realized how foolish this was. I buried it or, you know, put it away, and so I've gotten it. It's invested now. I took it to the bank. Nope. The whole time he comes to this conclusion that his master is not good and that he's not worth making the investment with. You know, the gift of God reveals the heart of man. What God gives us reveals the heart of man. How many gods are there? One. There's not two or three fighting in heaven like Greek mythology. If someone is wrong in their concept of God, it doesn't make another God. He's simply wrong about who God is. And so this one doesn't repent of his understanding. He continues in it, and he continues to believe this lie about his master. And there's something in there. It takes time to believe a lie. You have to nurse it. You have to consider it. This guy's reasoned this out. I've thought about this for a long time, and from my perspective, you're not good and cannot be trusted. So obeying wasn't worth the risk. For who knows how long his master was gone, that's the conclusion he came to and reaffirmed over and over. And church, listen, there are people today that you can talk with that have done this. Oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Scripture. It's all his fault. And they start filling in the blank with their own ideas, and they've come to this conclusion. As the Scripture says, they have to suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. When you believe a lie about God and who God says you are and who God says others are, when we believe a lie in there, then what we have to do is suppress the truth of God with unrighteousness to be able to continue in that lie. I believe every disobedient act before God, underneath it, there is a lie believed. I really believe that to be true. So we can come to God and say, God, I'm disobeying you. Why? Am I doing this? I repent of it. What God does is he reveals the lie and frees us by his truth. So, a well-developed reason for not obeying the Lord simply gives greater evidence of disobedience when appearing before the Lord. When the end times occur, the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns, there are those who, the Scriptures say, didn't believe the truth, they didn't receive the love of the truth, and so God gives them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, 2 Thessalonians says. You don't want me? Well, then let's clear this up. You're going to absolutely have to reject me. And they believe the lie because they don't want God. When we push God away, all bets are off as far as any sane response. It can become quite insane. There's a story in Jeremiah the prophet. And those of you that filled out your timelines, it's after the nation divided. Remember we did that? And then Israel goes into captivity and Judah continues for a while. That's when Jeremiah is talking. And he comes to Judah and Judah says, okay, Jeremiah, tell us what the Lord's telling us to do. Nebuchadnezzar was coming against them. Tell us what the Lord wants us to do, and we'll do whatever he says. You're the prophet of God. And Jeremiah says, oh, really? You're going to do whatever God says. Okay, you're your own witnesses against yourselves, because here's what God's telling you. don't go to Egypt to seek help. And they went, well, we're not going to do that. That's not right. Well, you just told me you'd say, you'd do whatever. Well, but we just don't think that. And they don't say this, we don't think you're telling the truth. They say this, you know what? We've thought about this for a while. And actually, here's what we've realized. It was when we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. That's when all this started happening. So we're going to return to burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. In other words, we're going to reject your God and do the thing that we think is right. We're going to offer her raisin cakes, and God judged them. Because it wasn't about whether they really believed that was from the Lord. It's like, well, that's the Lord, sure, but we're not going to do it. Interesting. It can create a crazy response when we reject the Lord. Can we turn to one other passage? Yes. Psalm 18. Easy to find, so if you can, just turn there. Psalm 18, I want you to see this. It's powerful. It's a powerful verse. To give us a greater understanding of the Lord. You see, here's the truth. God reveals himself in his glory, his authority, his sovereignty, his goodness, his loving kindness, his mercy. And so if someone realizes God is offering us mercy, but they reject the mercy of God, then what do they come under? The judgment of God. And so this servant in our story, he thinks wrongly about his master, and therefore he is judged according to what he thinks. Interesting. Here in Psalm 18, verse 25, David says this, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but bring down the proud or those with haughty looks. So with the devious, those that have come to their own idea and their own understanding, they're trying to work the deal, he's going to be shrewd with them. You come to God because you need mercy, God is merciful. You come to him because you're trying to live for him and walk in his ways, he shows you of the God of his ways. He shows you that's who he is. Praise God, I've been living like you wanted me to, Lord. But someone who tries to pretend before God and thinks they've deceived God, they're devious, God deals shrewdly with them because he's the king of heaven and earth. He sits on the throne of heaven and earth. And when someone recognizes that authority, it reveals that they weren't willing to submit to him. Adding to our story, really, back in Luke, at any point, this guy could have changed his mind and said, you know, this is not smart. Dug up the talent, gone back and got the mina out of the handkerchief and said, guys, help me. He's coming back probably soon now. And he didn't, though. But for you and I this morning, there's an opportunity. If we're wrong in our understanding of God, if we have chosen not to risk the name of Jesus in public, if we thought, you know, I don't want to talk about it, it just causes friction. Yeah, you're right. It's not popular to share the gospel of Jesus Christ today. But you know what? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. There's no other way to be saved. And God has given you this, the truth of who he is in the face of Christ. He's given you the gospel. And you meet someone and you think, well, I don't want them to think I'm, you know, thinking I'm better than them, or I don't want to embarrass. We don't really have a lot. There's people around, they'll hear. Just bury it. Just put it in my back. You know what? They need to be saved. You have the opportunity today to invest. What are some ways we invest? Very quickly. Just two ways, really. We share the truth. And we share the truth in love. You share the gospel. It's the truth about who God is and how you can be saved. We share the simple gospel. We use his resources, his truth that have been entrusted to us, and what a great way to live. It means that you'll be treated like he was. You might be hated. You might even lose a job by rightly representing the Lord at work. It could happen. I know people that it's happened to, maybe some of you. You might get shunned like so many when you speak up for Jesus, but you share the truth. That's what's been entrusted to your care, the truth of God in Christ. And of course, we share the truth in love. His truth is this, the power of his love working through our lives like we talked about last week. That is the witness of Jesus in our lives. And lastly, we include our lives in that sharing, our resources, our time, our service to others. You can love someone and give them, invest Jesus into their lives by simply changing the batteries in their smoke alarm. I bet you that person right there looks like they would need help changing their batteries every year. I think I'm going to go over and change their batteries and their smoke alarms for them. Just don't fall off the ladder. I almost did that once, helping somebody do that. But it's true. And how would that be investing Jesus? Trust me, when you love someone, you have the gospel. Jesus shows up and you say, hey, God bless you. I just thought you might need some help. Jesus gets in and blesses them and you're investing. God might open a door where you get to share the gospel. Maybe not. Either way, you are investing the riches of God in the lives of those around us. Like that one man said, brilliant, there's only two things in this life that last forever, people and the Word of God. So why don't you invest the Word of God into people? That's the wisest investment you can make. Sharing the truth in love. At least do this. Bank on it. Take the gospel and say, Lord, I do believe in you. I need you more than ever. I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Bless me now, my Savior. What is it? I come to you. There you go. Hey, would you stand with me? Well, Lord, teaching this is convicting because, Lord, I invest my life in so many things that are temporary. So many things in our lives, Lord, it's just not going to last. And we can be encumbered with many cares, many concerns. But you have told us that you will be faithful to us, that nothing can snatch us out of your hand. And Lord, you've called us all to simply come to you for salvation. And in that, Lord, you move into our lives and you live through us, so we are you to this world. And this we ask you to help us with. Empower us with your Spirit, your gifts, your vision, your leading. Lord, in our lives individually, as River Fellowship here on the corner of Windsor River Road and Market, Lord, we want to be used by you here on this property. We want to be used in this community. Lord, as you see fit. Lord, wherever we go, Lord, speak to us, empower us, open doors for us to invest you into the lives of those around us. We need your wisdom. We need your love. We need your Spirit. We need your power. So go before us by your Spirit, directing our lives.